I get to teasing Brother Whiteside, but I'm glad that he was here. He's really hurting right now. He's just not letting it known, but his knees are really messed up. He's always been a brother that if I need something, he's right there. I don't want us to get hung up on this. And I am praying this through, how to deal with issues like this as they come up. But wickedness is knocking at the door. It's knocking at the door of our freedoms. And by God's grace, I want God's people to recognize that we have some praying and standing to do. I have an article in front of me. The founder of Hobby Lobby has come out. I just got this this morning. Has come out and talked about how he and his family founded Hobby Lobby over 40 years ago, and they founded it on Christian principles. And he just put out this letter. They are taking the government to court, and I think rightly so. That is how our system is set up. And beside, the Bible says we ought to obey God rather than man. And when you are being forced to purchase an aborticide, whatever you want to call it, and I'm not going to go into the science of all that right now, they're facing a $1.3 million per day fine, battling the government. I think they're going to take this to the end, that if he has to, he'll shut the company down. By the way, that's already happened with smaller companies. It already has, or they've had to just change in how they help people. This is America, folks. The Constitution has not changed. We have. The Bible has not changed. And yet there was a man on CNN that was telling a pastor, the Constitution can be amended, why not amend the Bible? He can go back to England where he's from. And he can, and if the Lord gives him mercy, he can open his eyes and see what amending what you believe has done to your own nation. Piers Morgan or whatever his name is, I don't know. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. In 3 weeks, we have Chuck Coffey coming for our winter revival. At the end of May, we have a full week of Dr. Ron Comfort. I love Chuck Coffey's preaching. I've already told you that. I love that man. When it comes to Ron Comfort, and Tim Schmidt is over at another church in the area doing special music and teaching the Sunday school, he would tell you, because he and Megan graduated from Ambassador Baptist College. He is absolutely a godly, godly man. For the longest time, I said this, and I think I can still say it. Of the three, if I was to bring it down to three evangelists in America that are the godliest and most powerful in their preaching, Ron Comfort would make that list every time. And I am so looking forward to him being here. And then when we think of our missions conference, Dave Tice from Liberty Baptist Church in Las Vegas, a great man of God, is going to be doing our missions conference. Folks, I can't wait. 2013 is going to be wonderful. I don't care what the rest of the nation, well, I do care what the rest of the nation does. But I am so looking forward to this. I brought up Ron Comfort for this reason. There was a message that he preached out of Luke 19 that I heard almost 30 years ago. And I haven't heard that message since then. In fact, it was about 1985. We were living in Santa Maria. We were working there at the time. He preached a message out of Luke 19. I still remember the 4 points, and I'm going to give you them this morning. But first of all, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the passage that is going to be our focus for the next probably 3 Sundays. Look, if you would, Luke chapter 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him and said, we will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then, gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. When he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. Now, that's not the message that Ron Comfort preached. There's some detail there that we're going to be exploring, we're going to be going through in the next couple, 3 Sundays. Before we get there, I want to come to the beginning of this chapter. Reason is, it sets the stage. We've all heard messages, or most of us have heard messages, about Zacchaeus. I want to give you 4 points here. Because in going into that parable that Jesus told, I want us to remember the heart of Christ. Because when we see the heart of Christ here, and we realize what he said here, and then in another parable in Matthew, it will help us understand more the heartbeat of our Savior and what he wants from us. So, having looked at the parable, now let's go to the beginning of the chapter. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. He was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. If you're into taking notes, I want you to take this down. What the passage is saying here, what Zacchaeus is saying about Christ, number one, he sees me. I want you to take this with you as we go through the parable, and we're going to go back to it often. I want you, when you're out and you're seeing people, when you give a tract to someone, I want you to understand that as much as Christ one day saw you, he sees them. Number one, he sees me, Zacchaeus says. Go again to verse 5. And said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. I still remember Ron Comfort as he was going back and forth on that platform. And he was repeating, he sees me. Number 2, he knows me. He knows me by name. He knows me. Hold on to that thought. Now go to the rest of verse 5. For today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Number one, he sees me. Number two, he knows me. Number three, Ed, he wants me. He wants me. Do you know that Jesus Christ wanted you? Do you know there was a time, January 14th, 1967, not only did I realize he sees me, not only did I realize he knows me, number three, I realized he wants me. And everybody that you see out there, and we'll see it in Scripture, he wants them too. That's what the gospel tells us. Now let's go back. Look at verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured. Now listen, these are the uppity-ups. These are the Pharisees. These are the hypocrites saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Can you imagine that? You know what Zacchaeus is saying? Jesus came. He came to him. He's with him. You know what he's saying now? He loves me. Listen to this. 4 points. Don't miss it. Number one, he sees me. Number two, he knows me. Number three, he wants me. Number four, he loves me. He sees me. He knows me. He wants me. He loves me. Same thing with you, Edgar. Same thing with you, Joe. Same thing with you, Matt. Same thing. He sees me. He knows me. He wants me. He loves me. What was the impact of that? Look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from my hand, from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Listen, some people are slow at it. Some people have difficulty. I made sure of my salvation at age 13. But age 14, I had a tough time in the Christian walk. But here's the point. When you come face to face with Jesus, that meeting will make a difference in your life. When you have the Holy Spirit come into you, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're never the same. You're never the same. There can be no excuse. But now listen to what Christ said. Verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. There it is. It wraps it up. This is why Christ is here. He didn't come just to give us a good example, although He did that. He didn't come to give us wise words, although He did that. He didn't come just for that. He came because we are lost without Him. Have we forgotten that? Have we been in Christ so long that we wind up getting into that comfort zone? Listen, Jesus didn't settle into a comfort zone. He didn't hold back from people. He was there. He was with people. I read something this last week that somebody said something like that. We put it on Facebook. You can't touch something that you don't... Excuse me. You can't reach that which you don't touch. You can't reach that which you don't touch. Now, there are people that say, okay, then I've got to become like them. No, you don't. You do not. But I'll tell you what my dad would do. My dad would walk into a bar and grab somebody that he knew and absolutely pull them out. I remember one guy specifically he did that with. Led that guy to Christ. I'm telling you, there's times that we just need to realize that instead of being comfortable, we need to be Christ-like. For the Son of Man to come is come to seek and to save that which was lost. There was a day I realized He sees me. He knows me. He wants me. He loves me. Larry Gilbert, did He do that with you? Are you sure? Praise God, then let's fly with it. Let's go for it. John, same thing, right? He sees me. He knows me. He knows you too, Paul. He sees me. He knows me. He wants me. He wants you, Brian. Amen? Praise God. You know what else? There are people that we talked to yesterday. Young lady, I was going door to door on Friday. I was out by myself and just, Lord, soon I just got to talk to somebody. I was putting the flyers out on the doors, and here was a young lady. I mean, she was ready to listen. Hasn't gotten saved yet, but they're out there. There might be those that are loading up on liquor. There might be those that are loading up on drugs, and God help this nation as we give in and say, well, you know what, then we need to legalize all this stuff. I'm telling you, government is not the answer, and I'm not getting political. I'm talking about people that are setting themselves up as God. That is not the case. My Lord reigns. He's the one that saves. Absolutely. But there's people out there, folks. They're out there. God sees them. The Lord knows them. He wants them. And you know something? For God so loved the world. He loves them. But what does this have to do with our theme? Everything. Everything. Immediately after this, we read in verse 11, and as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. There was a situation that had just taken place not too long before that the Lord used in this parable, something that He mentioned. There's two parables that Jesus tells about this time. One is in Matthew 25. It's the parable of the talents. He was with the disciples. This one, He's not with the disciples as much as He's at Zacchaeus' house. And He's nearby Jericho. But the point is this. Both of these parables, now listen, both of these parables are within a week of the time that Christ goes to be crucified. Within a week. With Christ telling something like this twice, you get an idea of the Lord's heartbeat. So as we study, we've got to see, you know what? If this is what Jesus is thinking, I've got to hear what He's saying. Now, when it comes to the parable, and we're not going to go to it, but you know where, in Matthew 25, when it comes to the parable of the talents, what that deals with is abilities. Now, when we think of talent, talent really was money. And it was much more than what we see here in Luke. But it has the idea of the talents. There are, abilities. Everybody has different abilities. There are some people that are what we would call 10-talent people. They've got all kinds of ability. But then there are those of us that are the 2-talent. That, praise God. The fact of the matter is, God has given to every one of us a gift, a talent, an ability to serve Him. But please get this. Different amounts were given to each individual. So, we have different abilities, be it in number or be it in kind, be it in gifts of the Spirit, that are given to people. We don't compare ourselves among ourselves, like Paul said, so that we put each other down. That is not the case. You be faithful with what God has given you. Amen? Come on, people. Talk back to me. I'm going to fall asleep up here. Can't do that. But now, this parable is different. Everybody gets the same thing. You know what this represents, the pound? It represents the gospel. That means that the greatest orator of all kind, and some guy that was just kind of a backwoodsman kind of person, they both had the same thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That means the PhD and the post hole digger. Some of you will get that. The PhD and the post hole digger, they both have the same gospel. You understand? It's what you do with it. On the one hand, it's what when it comes to the abilities, the talents, it's what I've been given and how I'm allowing God to use me. Now what I'm hearing with this is what I'm doing with what is entrusted with me, because I want you to see something. Go back to verse 12. I want you to notice that, number one, we have a king. We have a king. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Jesus knew that there were people in the crowd that wanted to make him king. He wanted them to realize this was not God's will. He was here to die. He was born to die. So he used, in part, in this illustration, something that had happened recently in history as Rome and Israel were together. Herod the Great had died in 4 BC. And when he died, he left Judea to his son, Archelaus. Archelaus went to Rome to receive the kingdom. However, the Jews sent 50 men to Rome and said, "This man is wicked. He's not a good man. He's not a good ruler. We do not want him to rule over us." So what wound up happening is Caesar Augustus, he took Archelaus, and instead of making him a king, he made him an ethnarch, is what it's, what he calls it. You see the fact of these of him drawing on this in verse 14. It says, "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" But the fact of the matter is, Christ is saying in this, number one, we have a king. By the way, do we have a king? Now listen, please understand. That means you have a Lord and a Master. Your life is not your own. We're bought with a price. When you go through the Bible and you realize not only is He Lord, not only is, you know, He's Master, but He's the one that purchased me with His own shed blood. Look at the price that He paid. Therefore, He is my Lord and Savior. Number one, we have a king. Number two, look at verse 13. "And He called His 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds." Number two, we have a trust. Not only do we have a king, we have a trust. The pound, that when the King James was translated, they used the monetary sum of what they had there in England. They used the word pound. But it's actually a mina. It was not a coin, but it was a sum of silver that was reckoned by weight. A mina and a talent that was used in Matthew 25 were multiples of what was called the shekel. According to the account of the tax, the sanctuary tax that we find in the book of Exodus, 3,000 shekels were in a talent, and probably about 60 minas of 50 shekels each. To test their responsibility, it could be, the king gave them all a certain amount. He was entrusting them and seeing what they would do with it. Now, the Lord is not giving us this just to see what we would do, because He has a command with it. What this king was doing is what Christ is inferring, is He's wondering, will they obey me? Let's see what they would do. It's about 3 months' worth, 3 months' worth of salary. Will they invest it? Will they use the money? Will they invest it so that it goes longer so that they can live on it? 3 months' salary, now you go out and invest it. What we have entrusted to us is something that is priceless. It's the gospel. Amen? Everybody has it. The preacher up here has it. Mr. Ard has it. Hector has it. If we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we've all got it. Now the question is, Heather, what are we going to do with it? I like Heather's article and the little thing that Marlene puts together. She preached a good sermon in there on Occupy. That was good. I'm just bragging on her. But the point is this, it's what we do with it. Now, we have to understand that's a trust. I want you to see, number two, we have a time. He says at the end of verse 13, occupy till I come. So here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the simple gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, would you say that the gospel can't get much simpler than that? Amen? I mean, you know, we've got people, bless their hearts, they're going out, they're working this way and that way, except there's one problem. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, it isn't by work. It's by faith alone, through Christ alone. Christ, the Son of God. He came. And He's saying, I am giving you this most priceless, precious of substances, as it were. I'm giving you the gospel. Now occupy. The word occupy literally means to trade. It has the idea of doing business with. Somebody who occupied was a tradesman. They took what they had and they invested it with others. He's saying, occupy till I come. So number one, we understand we have a king. Number two, we have a trust. Number three, we have a time. Now, time is something that winds up putting us to sleep. We wind up getting dull. Every day winds up being the same thing. It is not. There's coming a time, the Bible tells us, that we're going to have to give an account. In fact, let's go to the last point here. We'll have a test. We will have a test. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, you know, it's kind of interesting. People hardly bat an eye when you give them a dollar today. And the fact of the matter is, $100 doesn't go that much further anymore. When you can put $100 in the tank of your truck, we're talking, wow. I remember when I was filling my car up one time and I thought, man, I wonder if there's going to come a time it's going to cost $20 to fill up a tank. I kid you not. I thought, my soul, I wish it was like that now. And the fact of the matter is, when we think of money, you know, and we think of how much things cost nowadays, even $1,000, even $10,000 isn't that much. What the Lord is doing here, when He mentions the mina, He's not emphasizing so much the amount. He's emphasizing the fact that every believer is given the same thing. Here's the salvation for mankind that I have bought with my own blood. There will be those that will be tempted to say, well, I've got to work my way. He says, I want you to draw it back to this. Because this is precious. Well, you know, there'll be those that'll be tempted to say, well, you just got to join this church or that church. He says, no, I want you to come back to this. The preciousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what I'm giving mankind all they need to come to know me. But here's the thing. I'm putting it in your hand. Now, you stop and think about it. You know, the best person to sell a product is one who is sold on the product. Now, hear you? See, angels haven't been able to go through this. They don't know what it means to be redeemed. And the Lord could have written it across the sky, but He didn't. He gave the gospel to those who have come to know the gospel. But mankind, being who he is, gets used to it. And so we wind up trying to build the church on other things. We're going to build it on a program. We're going to build it on the flesh. No, it's Christ alone. By faith alone. Now this is something that we have to keep stirred in our hearts. We'll wind up going after something. The people that were here in Luke 19, when they saw the change that happened in Zacchaeus, they said, man, this is the one we needed. You know, we have things happening in this nation today. We would love for things to be done politically different. But I believe very much the Lord has His hand in this. He's trying to tell God's people, you're forgetting something. I gave you what this nation needs. Period. Absolutely. We have a trust that's given to us by a king. We have a time. One day, we will have a test. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ. And it's what will happen when we come to Him. And He finds out, we see what it is that we did for Him. What is it that you did? This is why it ought to be nothing. You're going to walk out today with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It ought to be nothing for you to leave something that tells about what it means to trust Christ. Again, using John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I absolutely cannot get tired of this. No wonder they call it the golden verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the word believe means to place your reliance upon, to have confidence in. I am not putting my confidence in what I do. People always point to the book of James. They say, well, you know, hey, faith without works is dead. That's right. That word there, when he talks about being justified, is in the passive. It means shown to be justified. Shown to be justified. Does this body look like it's been pumping iron for 8 months? You can go ahead and say it. It's okay. It's all right. No, it doesn't. It doesn't look like that. But you know what? You take somebody who has come to Christ. You take someone who has put their complete faith and trust in Him, and the gospel does its work. And they are now a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How? Not through turning over a new leaf, but turning to Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I love that verse. We will have a test with what we do. What did I say? He sees them. He knows them. He wants them. He loves them. Listen, He sees them. Matthew 9:36. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered as sheep, not having no shepherd. He sees them. Mark 6:34. And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. He sees them. John 4:35, see not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. He sees them. Number two, He knows them. John 4:29, the woman at the well says, come see a man, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? He knows me. He told me all things ever I did. Psalm 139, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downright, my downsitting, and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He knows me. Number three, He wants me. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can't earn your way to heaven. Come to me. I'll give you rest. It'll be me, not you. John 7:37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He wants me." Number four, He loves them. He loves me. John 13:14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 4:9, "And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." He sees you. He knows you. He wants you. He loves you. And if you've come to Him, you have a King. You have a trust. You have a time. And you will have a test. Comfort zone. It was a year ago today that my wife and I were on our way to Israel. Church, thank you again for sending us there. I'm telling you, we have drawn on that trip so much. But there was something that was in the news just recently that helped us stop and think about that again. There's an Israeli settlement called Netzarim that's in the heart of the Gaza Strip. Gaza Strip has been given over. There was a lot of conflict there, and so in 2005 they gave it over. But there was a story that came out of that. Those who lived in Netzarim did so at great personal risk because they felt it was an important part of keeping their land free. There was a school teacher there. Her name was Shlomit Ziv. Lived there, and in 2001 she made this statement. She said, "I don't live where it's comfortable." People would ask her, "Why are you living? This is dangerous." She said, "I don't live where it's comfortable. I live where it's important to live." It's important for us to be here. If there were not other people to reach, the Lord would have taken us home. But there are people that He still sees, that He knows, that He wants, that He loves. I'm going to be giving a little bit more of this tonight. But there was an interesting article. Barna had just came out with this. And this is an interesting point. How is it that people come to Christ? Excuse me, it wasn't Barna. The Institute for American Church Growth asked 10,000 people, "What was responsible for you to coming to Christ? What was responsible for you to come into Christ and coming to a particular church?" And their answers were this: "I had a special need, 3%. I just walked in, 3%. I liked the minister, 6%. I visited there, just visited, 1%. I liked the Bible classes, 5%. I attended a gospel meeting, a special meeting, 0.5%. I liked the programs, 3%. Listen, a friend or relative invited me, 79%. Now, you remember a few weeks ago, I said, make a list, 3 people that are in your family, and then 3 people that you know. That's your Jerusalem. He sees them. He knows them. He wants them. He loves them. Let's do what we're supposed to do. Let's occupy till He comes. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would bless, Lord, in this time, with every head bowed and every eye closed,